Welcome to the Woodridge Baptist Church podcast. For more information about what's happening in the life of our church, visit our website at www.woodridge.org. Enjoy the podcast.
See you, friends, and I invite you to turn to Mark chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at two verses this morning, verses 14 and 15. But there are two things we want to do today. It's relatively simple. One is we want to honor our mothers, and then second, we want to honor Jesus. That's pretty simple. We're going to do both. Are y'all with me? So I'll give you a second to turn to Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 15. There we'll honor Jesus. But if you were to look in Scripture in Proverbs 31, it describes an honorable woman. And I just want to talk about the characteristics of her for just a second. It describes her as a woman of faith. She loves Jesus deeply and with all of her heart. With regard to her marriage, she is a faithful bride. With regard to being a mother, she's a loving mother, and her children call her blessed. With regard to the way she cares for herself, she takes care of herself physically, mentally, and spiritually so that she's ready for the family and for life. With regard to her service, she serves others with love and kindness. With regard to stewardship, she's a wise steward of the gifts that God has given to her and to her family. She's described in Proverbs 31 as an industrious woman. She's industrious. She works with her hands. She labors with her hands and is willing to do it. With regard to the home, she's a good manager of the home. With regard to her time, she devotes her time to things that are beautiful and good and honor God. And then with regard to beauty, she's creative and she embraces beauty. All of this is in Proverbs 31. Now, here's kind of the curveball for those of you that have never really read it. Proverbs 31 was actually for the guy. Isn't that weird? But Solomon wrote Proverbs, and he wrote it as instruction to his son. And then he gets to Proverbs 31 and he describes this woman. And then he looks and he goes, if you find her, you go get her. Now, guys, I'm looking at you right now, kind of. I mean, the lights are a little blurry, but if you've got her sitting next to you right now, you better thank God for her because she is a blessing to you and she needs to know that from you. Kids, if that describes your mom, you need to thank her for that and pray that God would continue to give her the strength to be that for you. These kinds of moms are world changers. Don't you agree with me? They are world changers. There was this poem I read some years ago that I thought was just great. She said, how did you find the energy, Mom, to do all the things you did? To be teacher and nurse and counselor to me when I was a kid? How did you do it all, Mom? To be a chauffeur? How many hours do you spend in the car? I mean, for real. Be a chauffeur, a cook, and a friend, yet find time to be a playmate? I just can't comprehend. I see now it was love, Mom, that made you come whenever I would call. Your inexhaustible love, Mom, and I thank you for it all. And we all want to thank you, Moms, because you have made that kind of impact in our life, and we want to honor you today. Thank you. I was raised by a great one. Not a good one. I was raised by a great one. And I stand side by side now by a great one. God has been kind. We love you and we honor you. We want to honor Jesus, though, as well. And so let's look in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. I don't know if you've ever heard of this guy. There's a guy named Kevin Baugh. He actually has his own country. It's called the Republic of Molossia. Have you heard of it? If you don't mind, he would actually prefer you call him His Excellency Kevin Baugh. After all, he has an impressive uniform when you look at it. That's a real guy, by the way. I'm not making this up. I like the medals that he has given himself, the gold braid. I like the blue, white, and green sash. There's just a certain flavor to it that I was like, I like that. My favorite part as I look at this guy is he's wearing a general's cap. I was like, what a guy. Have you ever heard of the Republic of Molossia? Can I see those hands out there? Because, nope. All right. Well, here's why is because the Republic of Molossia consists of Kevin Baugh's 3-bedroom house and 1.3 acre yard outside of his home in Dayton, Nevada. That's the Republic of Molossia. Now, this guy was actually covered. This was even some years ago. He was covered in an article by the Chicago Tribune. And this is what they said. He has a space program. It's a model rocket that's in his home. He has his own currency, which is pegged, by the way, just saying, what's the ground of the value of it? And it's to the value of chocolate chip cookie dough. That's nice. He has a railroad system, but it's model sized and it circulates around his house. He has a national sport, which is broomball, in case you were wondering what it would be. Broomball's fun. And this was before pickleball really kicked off, but he should probably change that now, I think. It should be pickleball. He even has his own Navy, but that consists in an inflatable boat that he has in his pool. That's Kevin Baugh. Now, back then, when the article ran, he was 45 years old. And this is what they said. Baugh, a 45-year-old father of two, is a micro-nationalist. That's a small nation. I agree. It's 1.3 acres. He was a micro-nationalist, one of a wacky band of do-it-yourself nation builders who raise flags over their front yards and declare their property to be, as Kevin Baugh put it, this is the kingdom of me. This is the kingdom of me. Well, that's Kevin Baugh. I want to introduce you to somebody else today that's probably going to have a better kingdom for you. Let's talk about Jesus. If you were to look in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, I promise I'll make this connect. Let's look at what the Word of God says. It says, after John was put in prison, and that's John the Baptist, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. There's another kingdom that's available for you today. This quote in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, it actually has a backdrop, but you have to go in the Old Testament for it. There was a prophet whose name was Isaiah. And Isaiah spoke of a Messiah that was going to come, and there were certain characteristics of him. If you look in Isaiah 61:1, it describes him. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is on me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Because this is where Mark is getting it from in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. But there are characteristics of the kingdom of God. And if you look in Isaiah 61:1 and you keep reading, it says, this is what he sent me to do. This is why the Father sent Jesus. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and freedom to the prisoners. Really, when you look at the arc of Scripture, there are two kingdoms that are kind of set side by side. One is you have the kingdom that is built by Satan and his minions, and you are either a part of that, or you're a part of the other kingdom, which is the kingdom of Jesus. And here in Mark chapter 1, it's like, I've got some good news for you. How many of you like good news? How many of you have ever heard from the doctor, all right, we've got some results, but we need you to come back. And then you come back, and as you get into the meeting with the doctor, they go, I have some good news. How many of you in that moment go, I love some good news? Everybody. Because nobody likes sitting in that room and going, I have some bad news. Great. Everybody likes good news. And the good news was this. There was an announcement with it. What was it? The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. That was it. So what is the kingdom of God that's being talked about here? Well, it can be translated like this, but I think there's a better translation of it. The kingdom of God can better be translated God's rule or God's reign. That's the kingdom of God. We usually have these word pictures in our mind that refer to government. When you think of rule or reign, and that would be fair. Even if you go back into Isaiah, when it talks about the Messiah, it says the government will be upon his shoulders. Handel's Messiah, which you sing around Christmas time, right? Makes an explicit reference to that. There is an aspect of that that is true, but this is what it means. There's a new ruler that's in power. The corrupt government that existed before has been shattered, and he's taken over it, and he's going to do it the right way. So there is that sense. But there's another sense, and Jesus spoke of it when he said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In my workaday conversations with people, if I were to ask people, well, what do you think the kingdom of God is? Usually the word heaven comes out. Well, that's kind of right, but it's not exactly right. Because notice there's this invitation that the earth would become like heaven is. And I think that gives us a better picture of what the kingdom of God is supposed to be. The kingdom of God is the space where the will of God is being done. The kingdom of God is the space where the will of God is being done. Did you see the difference between heaven and earth? I mean, when you think of heaven, it's the space, it's the invisible world that is all around you, but it can also be translated the skies or the air. That's how close heaven actually is to you. But then he talks about the earth. This is the world that we inhabit, where God's will is, by the way, sometimes done, but sometimes not. You probably experienced that maybe even this morning before you got here. And here's why, is because there are other wills at play other than God's will. There's mine, which, you know, sometimes I'm in alignment with God. Other times, not so much. There's yours. And it's not just us. There's the demonic as well. And they're at play. And they're trying to exercise their will and their vision for the world. You have these competitions. Dallas Willard wrote this great book called The Divine Conspiracy. And when he was talking about the kingdom of God, he said, this refers to God's own kingdom or rule. It's the range of his effective will where what he wants done is actually done. That's the kingdom of God. Here's another way of saying it. God's kingdom is experienced when his will is done. Which means there are two prongs here. On the one hand, when you're actually honoring and doing the will of God, you will see and experience God in ways that you had not before. However, if the majority of the people on the earth are not tapped into the will of God, are not honoring and the will of God, then what that means is that there's going to be the other side of what our experience will look like. You see both in the world, and probably you do. I want you to think of it like this. I was trying to think of an example of what this would look like. If you go back into World War II, I love World War II history. My grandfather was in Patton's 3rd Infantry. If you think about this, in Nazi Germany, what they did is they went into much of Europe, and as they were able to take over a place, what they would do is they would then inaugurate a police state to maintain control over the people that they had just taken domination over. That's what they would do. They expanded their rule and their reign. That's what they were up to. But then there was this moment, because they had a pretty brutal oppression. But then there was this day. It was called D-Day. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And what happened on D-Day was the first Allied forces landed on the beach of Normandy. And once they were able to break through the enemy lines, they were able to establish a beachhead. And once they were able to establish a beachhead, what that meant was all the good guys could come in behind them and they could break in and they could expand that out. And that's exactly what happened. I mean, with the Nazis, it only took them like 2 weeks to take Paris, France. And once they did, it was just, they had taken Poland, they had taken all of these spaces. This is the picture that I'm trying to draw for you. There are two kingdoms that are at work, fighting to take control. What you want when you think about this word picture I'm giving you now is basically spiritually from D-Day on, liberation forces began to spread across Europe and the Allies advanced and the forces of darkness were defeated. That's exactly what the kingdom of God is supposed to be for you. God's kingdom is experienced when God's will is done. And notice the way that Mark describes it. It's the kingdom of God is near to you. Perhaps another way of translating it is it's within your reach right now. It's within your reach right now. He said the time has come. There are two words for time when you go into scripture. One is chronos. That's where we get chronology, right? One event after another. That is not the word that is used here. The word that is used here is the word kairos. And this word actually means this. This is a special moment. Something's happening right now. Something different is happening. Everything was leading up to this moment. This is the word that's used here. And when you're looking at Jesus, what that means is the time of waiting, it's over. The time of waiting is over. Jesus even spoke of the kingdom of God in two different ways. He said there's a sense in which the kingdom of God is now, and then there's a sense in which the kingdom of God is not now. It's not yet. Let me give you two verses just to help make the point. Jesus was talking about communion. He's looking at the end of his life. He's looking at the time where he would go back to the Father. And in Luke 22:16, he says, "I tell you, I will not eat of it," talking about communion, "again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." Do you get the hints of the, hey, there's a part of this that's later. It's not happening just yet. Because he mentions it here. But there's another sense when he goes, no, you can experience the kingdom of God like right now. If you were to look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 28, it says, "But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." When? Right then. Right then. It's a sense in which it's now, but there's another sense in which it's not yet. It's not yet. So, on the one hand, because the kingdom of God is coming, there is sickness and death. On the other hand, because the kingdom of God is here, we pray for healing and restoration over people. And I do that without hesitation, and I do it without shame. The question isn't, can God heal somebody? God can. The question is, does God want to heal this person? Not can God. So on the one hand, because he's coming, there's sickness and death. On the other hand, because the kingdom of God is here, we pray for healing. Because the kingdom of God is coming, there are more than 2 million orphans just in the United States. But because the kingdom of God is here, many of you have adopted children. You have fostered children, or you've come alongside the families that have adopted and fostered children so that their burden is light. There's a sense, do you get it? Because the kingdom of God is coming, you have children without parents. Because the kingdom of God is here, you have people that will stand in the gap. Because the kingdom of God is coming, there is sex trafficking and human trafficking. Houston, by the way, is one of the worst places in the country for it. There's some ways you don't want to be number one. We're always like almost right there if we're not number one. But because the kingdom of God is here, you have ministries like Elijah Rising that will go into the city, identify the women, go into the streets and say, "I can get you out of this." There's a sense in which the kingdom of God is coming. There's a sense in which the kingdom of God is here, and you experience it every day, every single day. So the question becomes, well, how do I live in the kingdom? Well, how do we do that? And he already told you. He said, repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe the good news. Hey, y'all want a little bit of Greek? Good, because we're going to do it. So he uses a word here, metanoeo. I'm going to put it on the screen for you. For those of you that have your camera, you can take a picture of it right now. So here's basically what this means. He uses this word meta, which means to change or to renew or to restore. And then noeo, it's where we get knowledge from, your mind. You have to change or renew or restore your mind. Here's what this means. This means that you have to think about the world in a whole new way than the way that you've been thinking about it, especially pertaining to the questions of what really matters in life. You have to see it completely differently, completely differently. N.T. Wright, the New Testament scholar, I like the way he said it. He said, what this means is you give up your agenda and you trust God for his. And this is the moment. This is your Kevin Baugh moment. I told you he was coming back. This is where the kingdom of you dies. This is where it dies. How did Jesus spend his time? Let's think about it for a second. Jesus healed the sick because there's no sickness in heaven. Jesus raised the dead because there is no death in heaven. Jesus fed the multitudes because there's no poverty or hunger in heaven. Jesus forgave sin and reconciled people to God because there's a perfect relationship with God in heaven. Jesus worked for justice because there is no injustice in heaven. And I'm only scratching the surface. You get a taste. I was thinking about that. I was in HEB, the HEB. So this was a week ago. And I'm walking through the HEB. And man, I started smelling something that was cooking in there, and y'all probably know what I'm talking about. They do this to you. Do you know what I mean? How many of you have gone into HEB slightly hungry and walked out actually full? Raise your hand. Because at every turn, they're like, would you like to try this? And a week ago, God bless her, this woman was cooking a steak. And y'all know how I am with those things. I'm not even in the vicinity of her. And I'm like, oh, I smell it. So I start going around HEB, and I turn this corner, and there she, you know, those little cookers they got plugged in. There that girl was cooking a steak. And I was like, well, got to go introduce myself. So I did. So I walk over. I'm like, well, hello, how are you doing? She's like, would you like to try some? And I'm like, yeah, I would. And here's what she did. She got that steak cooker out there. She goes, great. And she cuts off this little thing, right? Puts it in a cup that's about like that big. And she, there you go. And I was like, you know, and it was good. I'm not going to lie. It was really good. But I'm looking at the rest of the steak and I'm like, frankly, I'm a little annoyed. Now I'm hungrier than when I started. I mean, I like steak. Y'all know how I am. Well, here's the thing. Why are our good friends at HEB doing something like that? And there's a reason for it. Because what they didn't give me was the full thing. They gave me a taste of the full thing. Yes. Do you understand where I'm going with this? You get a taste of the full thing. They hope that you are going to buy the whole thing. That's why they're doing it. You can see it. You can smell it. You can taste it. I want it. Think of what Jesus did. You could see the kingdom of God. This is what it looks like. This is, do you want it? Do you want it? He says, believe this. Another word for believe this is trust this. You're all trusting somebody. You are all trusting somebody's messaging. Jesus is saying, you need to trust me. Trust what I'm telling you. And then act on what I'm telling you is true. Amen. Do it. Dallas Willard, who wrote the book, The Divine Conspiracy, and I really recommend the book to you. He tells this story. And you understand, this goes back, this wasn't 10 years ago. This goes back to his childhood. He's with the Lord now. But here's what he said. He said, as a child, I lived in an area of southern Missouri where electricity was available only in the form of lightning. We had more of that than we could use. But in my senior year of high school, the REA, which is the Rural Electrification Administration, extended its lines into the area where we lived. And electrical power became available to households and farms. When those lines came by our farm, a very different way of living presented itself. Our relationships to the fundamental aspects of life, like daylight and dark, hot and cold, clean and dirty, work and leisure, preparing food and preserving food, could then be vastly changed for the better. But we still had to believe in electricity and its arrangements, understand them, and take the practical steps involved in relying on it. Here's what he went on to say. He goes, think about it. Those farmers who, in effect, heard the message, repent, for electricity is at hand. Repent or turn from their kerosene lamps and lanterns, their ice boxes, which by the way, meant literally they put ice in it to cool it down. Turn their ice boxes and from their ice boxes and cellars, their scrubbers and their rug beaters, their women powered sewing machines. Y'all know the foot ones? That's what he's talking about. The women powered sewing machines and their radios with dry cell batteries. The power that can make their lives far better was right there near them where by making relatively simple arrangements, they could utilize it. Strangely, he goes on to say, a few did not accept it. They did not, quote, enter the kingdom of electricity. He goes, and I wondered why. And the answer was, some just didn't want change. They just didn't want change. This is your moment. You can experience the kingdom of God right now. I want to speak to two groups. Here's one. You might be in the group that you go, I gave my life to Jesus 30 years ago. Well, I'm glad you're here. That's good. I want you to understand that without God in our life, it's like living in occupied France in 1944 and asking if the Allies are going to be any better than the Nazis. The answer is yes. The answer is yes. And I want you to see Jesus' heart for you this morning, like right now, in two verses. In Luke chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." He's pleased to give this to you right now. And then the result is Colossians 1:13. "He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves." Trust this. Believe this. All right, so I've been a Christian for 30 years, you say. That's great. My question for you this morning is not that. My question for you this morning is, good, and how much of the kingdom or the reign or the rule of God is there in your life? That is a different question, and it's one that you have to answer. You have to. You established the beachhead, so to speak, when you came to Christ and asked for the forgiveness of sins, but you're at a place spiritually where you're not letting the army of God advance forward and to break the darkness in your life. Those are all the places where the kingdom of God doesn't have a rule in your heart. How much of the kingdom of God has reign in you? That is a different question. But you need to answer it. But for others, you came in this morning, you have never given your life to Jesus. I'm going to encourage you this morning, and take this in the way that it's intended. It's time to switch teams. You're on a team. It's time to switch teams and to take hold of the blessings and the promises that Jesus wants to give you right now. He is pleased to give you the kingdom. So repent and believe. Repent and trust him.
We hope you have enjoyed the podcast. For more information about our church, visit www.woodridge.org.